Well, as you know, we're going through the book of Romans. We arrived at Romans 15. Let's all turn there this morning. Romans chapter 15. As we gather to see what God would have for us. You know, long before we gather together and see what God would want to say to all of us collectively, I, of course, study this throughout the week. And long before he might be kind of digging into your heart, he digs into mine. And this one really, this message, I mean, every time I stand before, I hopefully with the sense of just awe and wonder and all. But this one really got me kind of contemplative. There's some really important things here we consider this morning. Heart consider, always the case. But there's just, it's got me in a kind of contemplating thing. And may he bear much fruit from all this in our lives. Romans 15 is where we've arrived. Now, as we come to Romans chapter 15, we're going to find that for the few opening verses here at least, Paul's going to continue the teaching and admonition that chapter 14 was a lot about. As you know, the original writings didn't have chapter and verse. That was added later. A man put that in there to help us find different portions of Scripture and all. But when Paul was writing, he'd go, okay, let's see, chapter 15, that was put in later. It's just one long letter. And sometimes where man put those division breaks, the chapter breaks, they're right on. This one, some argue that, well, you know, they maybe should have been a little bit different because for a few verses, he's going to be continuing the thoughts of chapter 14. And what were the thoughts of 14 really? Well, namely, one thing was to not judge one another, we saw. To not divide over doubtful things. Paul used that expression. That if our brother or sister have different scruples than us in areas where Scripture hasn't plainly taught on, that we're not to judge one another or divide over those things. Paul told us back in chapter 14, verse 10, he said, well, why do you judge your brother? Or why do you show contempt for your brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Paul said, that's where your focus should be, that someday our works and all will be tested by him. That judgment seat isn't about salvation for the believer, that's by faith, but our works and all will be tested. So he says, don't worry about the other guy. Focus on yourself. As he moved through the chapter 14, he said, you know, if you're going to worry about the other guy, do it in this way. Don't let our liberty be an occasion for stumbling our brother and sister. Look at verse 13 of chapter 14. Therefore, let us not judge one another anymore, but rather resolve this, not to put a stumbling block or cause to fall in our brother's way. So, he set the stage here, how we're to treat one another. When we have different takes on things, if they're not clearly spoken about in Scripture. Well, he's going to continue those thoughts now as we move into chapter 15. But then, Paul is going to set before us some truth that are just much in my heart for us to look at. And they're really crucial. If we're going to come into the joy, the peace, the comfort, the hope that God would have for us, he's going to teach it to us how to do that in this section. Let's jump in, verse 1 of chapter 15. We then who are strong ought to bear with the scruples of the weak, and not to please ourselves. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good, leading to edification. For even Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. For whatever things were written before were written for our learning, that we, through the patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope. Now, may the God of patience and comfort grant you to be like-minded toward one another according to Christ Jesus, that you may with one mind and one mouth glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, receive one another, just as Christ also received us to the glory of God. Now I say that Jesus Christ has become a servant to the circumcision for the truth of God, to confirm the promises made to the fathers, and that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy. As it is written, for this reason I will confess to you among the Gentiles and sing to your name. And again he says, rejoice, O Gentiles, with his people. And again, praise the Lord, all you Gentiles. Laud him, all you peoples. And again, Isaiah says, there shall be a root of Jesse, and he who shall rise to reign over the Gentiles. In him the Gentiles shall hope. Now, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Much here for us to consider. I've called our time together this morning, the God of patience, comfort, and hope. Let's pray. Father, having set now the table, help us, Lord. Lift off distractions, things that would tug upon us. Help us to stay alert, alert of mind and alert of heart, that you would take now these things and minister and work as only you can, Lord. Lord, thank you that you are the God of comfort, patience, hope. Thank you that you don't want us to come short of all you'd have. Lord, we're the weak link in this thing. We confess that. So help us. Help us now to be receivers. Lead now, we ask. Move amongst us. Move within us by the Holy Spirit. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. The God of patience, comfort, and hope, I've called our time. I want to just do a brief overview of verses 1 through 13 here. And then I'm going to go back and focus on two particular points that I believe God would have us focus on this morning. Verse 1. We then who are strong ought to bear with the scruples of the weak and not to please ourselves. So we see again, as I mentioned, he's continuing the whole thought that he began in 14, chapter 14. And then it's to not judge each other, not divide over different things. If someone has a belief in an area, we're not there to try to talk them out of it or something. But he says, instead, if you're strong in an area, maybe you don't hold to that belief and someone else does, bear with them, he says. Now, I want to be clear. When he tells us to bear with someone, it doesn't mean put up with them. You know, it doesn't mean, okay, fine, I won't eat that meat if it's going to throw you. You know, that's not the idea. The idea here is to bear up someone, not put up with, but to bear up our weaker brother or sister. If you saw me wounded, walking along, maybe limping or hurting, I'm hoping you want to come over and say, oh boy, good chance to trip the pastor. I'm going to knock him down. No, you're not there to hopefully trip me up. You would help bear me up. Hopefully, come here, let me help you, pastor. Let's get you over to a chair or something. That's the idea. We're not there to trip up our brother and sister, but instead bear one another up in the Lord. Verse 2, let each of us please his neighbor for his good, leading to edification. There, our attitude towards the other one is to, as it says here, to think of them. Now, this is counter to the way the world works, of course. The world would say, look out for number one. The world would say, hey, use that other person. Climb on them. Get up that ladder. Scale the ladder. They're just there for you to make yourself, your position better or something. But that's not God's way of working. Matter of fact, over in Philippians, Paul adds this, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interest, but also for the interest of others. Now, if I'm going to bear up my brother or sister, if I'm going to esteem them better, if I'm going to look out for their interest as well as my own, if I'm going to look out for their interest also, all that's going to imply this. We got to be interacting. We got to be knowing each other, talking to each other, traveling together, touching base, giving each other a phone call. You can't be a lone ranger and fulfill this calling if we're going to build up one another. So the importance of traveling together, which really sets the table for what we're going to read next down, verse 3. For even Christ did not please himself, but as is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. There's a word that appears in all three of these opening three verses. Now, when you're studying the Bible, look for words like that. Look for key words, they're called. Words that are repeated. Themes that are repeated, topics, and words. Because that tells you God's trying to say something there. When he says something two or three times, okay, he's got something he wants to say. Did you see the word that's repeated there in each one of the verses? Verse 1. And not to please ourselves. Be thinking of the other person. Don't please yourself. Verse 2, let each of us please his neighbor. Verse 3, for even Christ did not please himself. A key word here is the word to please. All three verses say that. And so the question becomes, who do we live to please? Not what we say or try to put forward, but who are we really about? From the moment we put our feet on the floor, who are we looking to please? If it's ourselves, that's too short. Hang on to your life, you lose it. But the Lord said, lose your life for me and you'll find it. Be about others and you watch what I do in and through you. But who do we seek to please? Jesus, Paul's pointing out, he showed us. He's our example in all this. Jesus lived always to please the Father. He always did the will of the Father, we're told. He lived to please the Father. Jesus didn't come to gratify himself. He came to give of himself. Would you desire to be like Jesus? If you want to be Christ-like, then follow the example. Seek to please others, not yourself. Be about others, not yourself. Verse 4, for whatever things were written before, were written for our learning, that we through the patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. Who can account for the comfort that we find in God's Word other than the fact that it is indeed God's Word for us? There's no other book that offers the kind of comfort going to God's Word gives us. You're probably like me. There's so many times when something's bombarding you, life would just want to pull you apart. There's so much going on. But you take that time and you get alone and you go to the Psalms or you go to some passage of Scripture and you find it ministering to you. You all of a sudden you experience that comfort. Why? Because it is the Word of God. It's living. It's active. It's not just reading a good book. It's God speaking to our hearts and bringing that to bear in our lives to what we need. And so he points that out here. We'll be back to this verse in just a moment. Verse 5. Now may the God of patience and comfort grant you to be like-minded toward one another, according to Christ Jesus, that you may with one mind and one mouth glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. When you read words here like, may God make you, and he's speaking to us collectively, like-minded, may you have one mind, may you have one mouth, all to the goal of glorifying the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. When you hear words like like-minded, one mind, one mouth, hopefully it brings this to your mind, and that is God's goal for us in the body is unity. When he speaks here of one mind, one mouth, be like-minded, he's talking about a unity, not cookie cutters, not we're all clones of one another, but we will have a unity around Jesus. We'll be about Jesus together. We want to glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus, and that's what's being called to here, unity. Unity is so important that as we listen to Jesus on that night before he went to the cross, as he was in the upper room in John 17, we read of the prayer of Jesus. And that's truly the Lord's Prayer there in John 17. And he's praying. He prays for the apostles, but then he also now expands his prayer outward. And we see Jesus pray in this line, along this line. He says, I do not pray for these alone. He'd been praying for just the apostles, but also for those who believe in me through their word. That's us, all that would come to know the Lord. That they all may be one, as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. He goes on to pray. Whoops. And the glory which you gave me, I have given them, that they may be one, just as we are one, I in them, you in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them as you have loved me. Of all the things Jesus could pray for before he went to the cross, when he thought about us, what he prayed for was this, that they would have, we would have a oneness. Interesting, we'd be one with him and one with one another. And so I can't help but wonder, do we really value unity like God obviously does? When you consider the things that we let divide us, the things we do, the judging and all, that's why Paul has been doing this. He's building this to this crescendo here. When we consider all that, that doesn't maintain the unity. They'll break the unity. And so we see here that Jesus specifically prays for unity. And notice why. Why does Jesus make such a big deal out of unity? Why oneness? He says two things here. He says, first of all, that you and I will be made perfect in oneness. Perfect means mature in the Scripture. We'll be growing. We're growing our maturity, our spiritual maturity. That can only happen as I'm one with the Lord, as I abide in Him. See, we don't grow in spiritual maturity but through our church attendance or just being nice people or something. No, it's as I abide in, as I'm one with Him, then that's how He grows me up. That's how He grows us up. We're made perfect, mature, in oneness. And secondly, it's how the world will know that the Father has sent Jesus and loves them as He loved Jesus. Now, think about that. What's it saying? He's saying it's in oneness that God works in us and through us. It's only in oneness that I grow in Him, and only in that oneness can He work through me that the world might know. That's why Jesus prayed it. That's why it's so important. And that's why we need to seek it and guard it. And what we see here really is this. Paul, in chapter 14, and he's opening verses of chapter 15, he's teaching us how to make sure that the non-essentials don't spoil our unity. He's teaching us how to not let those little things that we tend to get all upset about, oh, I can't fellowship with them. He said, don't let that break the unity. Don't let that divide us. So he's come to this point here that that's the goal. To the end, that God would be glorified. We must move on. Verse 7. Therefore, receive one another. See, based on all that, receive one another, just as Christ also received us to the glory of God. Receive each other. And receive each other in love, in non-judgmentalness. Don't make somebody have a litmus test. If they're going to be, well, if you're going to fellowship with us, you have to believe this, do this, don't do that. Stick to the essentials of Scripture. And don't let non-essentials get in the way. Receive one another. How do I do that? Ephesians 1:6 teaches us that you and I are accepted in the Beloved. God the Father accepts you, believer, because He sees you in Jesus. We're accepted in the Beloved. Jesus is the basis of our acceptance. Now, accept each other in the same way, He's saying. No one is better than another. God doesn't look and say, well, that one's much more savable or better. That one really ranks a bit. That's not how it is. We all stand at the foot of the cross equal. We're all forgiven sinners. Nothing to commend ourselves to God. We come in the shed blood of Christ together. So it's important to recognize that. We're all the same at the foot of the cross. And I invite you for a moment, picture that. It's a good thing just to picture us all standing there at the foot of the cross as God sees us, all shown cleansed and forgiven and loved. And don't let us turn to each other and go, nah, nah, you're not as good as me, or you don't measure up. Or the Lord would say, let it go. Just see us all forgiven, cleansed, all because of Him. And love each other in that way. Now verses 8 through 12. Let me just read through these. Now I say that Jesus Christ has become a servant to the circumcision, so word for the Jews, for the truth of God, to confirm the promises made to the fathers, and that the Gentiles might glorify God for His mercy, as is written, for this reason I will confess to you among the Gentiles and sing to your name. And again he says, rejoice, O Gentiles, with His people. And again, praise the Lord, all you Gentiles. Laud Him, all you people. And again, anybody picking up on a theme? again. Isaiah says, there shall be a root of Jesse, and he who shall rise to reign over the Gentiles. In him the Gentiles shall hope. Now, may the God of peace fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. In verses 8 through 12 there, Paul is pointing out, first of all, that Jesus came first to the Jews. And that's taught in Scripture, that He came first to the Jews. Why? As he says here, to keep the promises that He had made to them. But God doesn't stop there. As Paul goes on now, he shows verse after verse after verse after verse, that God also declares that he extends the blessing of salvation to the Gentiles also. Indeed, in Jesus, there is neither Jew or Gentile. That he's broken down the wall of separation, that partition, and that all can come. We're all to be one in him, is what he's saying. Now, I want to go back to the two points that are on my heart to focus on in particular this morning. Go back to verse 4, as I said we would. For whatever things were written before were written for our learning, that we through the patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. For whatever things were written before. What does that phrase refer to? When Paul, speaking to the Romans, writing to the Romans in that place and time, when he says here, okay, whatever things were written before, what is he referring to? He's referring to what we now call the Old Testament. The New Testament hadn't been compiled yet. This very letter is just now, he's just writing it. What he talks in this about, that which has been written before, he's talking about that which we now call the Old Testament. See, that was the only scriptures they had. And he's going to, matter of fact, let's look at it. He takes now and he points to the patience and comfort that we learned from the Old Testament. For whatever things were written before were written for our learning. What do we need to learn? What should we learn through it? Why did God do all that? That we, through the patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope. Paul points to the patience and the comfort we learn, we receive through the Old Testament. Of course, the New Testament will soon come to pass, be put in place, and will be part of all Scripture. But as he writes this, he's talking to what the Old Testament teaches us. And what's the goal in that? That through this, we would come to know God, even in the Old Testament, as the one who gives patience and comfort, to the end that we might have hope. How's that happen? In studying God's dealings and his workings in the Old Testament, we can see how God taught them. We can see how God worked in and through them on their behalf. That we see through the Old Testament that he can be trusted. We see how very faithful he has always been to his people. In the Old Testament, we learn so much of God's attributes and character. So often, we learn about the names of God in the Old Testament. And they're given that we might know his attributes and what he is to us, what he makes available to us. See, that's where it talks about this comfort we can get, this encouragement, all those things that he have through this for us. Some people look at the Old Testament like, oh, I just can't study it, and it's so hard and all. You know, All those genealogies, it just does me under. Hang in there. All of it has a purpose. And from all that, and I realize, and hopefully I'm preaching the choir right now, you've settled the issue, but just encouraging all of us to remember, it's all the same God, all the same story, and even Paul said he, that old Pharisee that he was, but he learned, and he came to see, and he knew that even those writings point to these attributes and character of God that give us patience, comfort, and all, that we might have this hope. And then he goes on in verses 9 through 12, and he uses these as perfect examples of his point. Notice what Paul does here in verses 9 through 12. He takes a series of verses, they're all from the Old Testament, and he shows how God would, yes, reach out to the Jews, then reach out to the Gentiles. But notice in doing that what verses he's using. Now he's supporting what God's doing even now, what we call in the New Testament period, reaching out to the Gentiles. But notice the verses he uses. Verse 9, that verse he uses there is a quote from 2 Samuel 22:50 and Psalm 18:4. 49. In verse 10, he's quoting from Deuteronomy 32, 43. In verse 11, he's quoting from Psalm 117, 1. And verse 12, Isaiah 11, 1. Now, if you listened right then, what you heard me do is cite the fact that Paul, in making his point here, he goes to the law, the prophets, and the Psalms. He goes to those three major divisions and shows that in every single one, there is scriptural support for what God was doing. Same God all the way through it. The comfort, the hope, the peace we have, same God. And Paul does that awesome thing here showing that. And so what really we're saying here is the New Testament confirms, it displays the fulfillment of what the Old Testament declared. But it's all right there together. It's one story aimed at hope for us. The second thing on my heart comes from verse 13. Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. God's desire is for each of us to have all that He offers. The joy it talks about here, the peace in believing it talks about, the abounding in hope He'd have for us. He has all that for us. But now consider some things. You remember back in verse 4, hopefully it's right on your same page there or close. Back in verse 4, what did it say? Whatever things were written before, written for our learning, that we through the patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. So what do Scriptures provide us? What is it trying to make available to us? Patience and comfort that we might have hope. Verse 5. Now may the God of patience and comfort grant you, and then he goes on to make that point. Interesting. He talks about God's offer, and he wants us to have this, and then turns around and says, oh, by the way, that's who he is. Here's his title. He is the God of patience. He is the God of comfort. What great titles. Now look at that first one. He's the God of patience. Our God is a God of patience. Now I want to ask you to raise your hand, but do you tend to be impatient? Maybe you don't have a problem with that. But in general, in our culture, you know what patience means in our culture? It means, okay, I'll put up with the guy at the McDonald's window for about a minute, but he better get that burger ready. You know, we want it now. We live in it right now. That's why fast food's so popular and everything else. We want it now. I got to wait? I got to wait an hour? I got to wait a week? Are you kidding me? We don't even realize probably how impatient we are, but we need patience. Because the opposite of peace is impatience. It stirs us up. I deserve. How come? What's going on? But he's the God of patience. Now, because we are so often impatient and in a hurry, what that leads us to is we believe God often seems to be too slow. God, you're working too slow in this one. Can't you get that thing now? Can't you get me an answer now? Can't you change it now? But look back at our Old Testament. That's been his argument here, Paul's argument. And we'll see God's timing was always perfect. God's delays are not his denials. God's delays are not his denials. They're not even delays in his keeping, so to speak. It's not that he's going, oh, I wish I could hurry things up. We're the ones doing that. No, God has a loving purpose. His timing is perfect. His purposes are perfect. His ways are perfect. And we have to learn to understand that. And so often we look back and we can see it in retrospect, can't we? Oh, now I see what you're doing, Lord. I see now why you did it now. That timing. I see why you used those means. We say and learn that. And we can learn so much of that from the Old Testament. We see how God works in those ways. He's called the God of patience, but not just that. He's also called in verse 5 the God of patience and comfort. He's the God of comfort. Maybe this is part of what got me kind of reflecting as I was studying this. I don't know, there's so much here. But what another great title it has there. Now, if you have a New American Standard Bible, if you have a New International Version, instead of comfort, you have encouragement there. That he's the God of encouragement. I'll take either and both. Thank God he's the God of both, of comfort, and he's the God of encouragement, because we need both, don't we? There's translations of the same Hebrew word, of course. But see, just as it is for his name, so it is for his titles. These things are being declared so we would know what's in him for us. Comfort, encouragement. Thank God for it. How often has he comforted us? I know you've gone through things because you're here breathing. And life has trials and tough things. And again, things that would pull us apart. And I often call the Lord the glue, because he's the glue that keeps me together when everything else would pull me apart. And he comforts us in those things. And he gets our eyes off the situations and onto him. And he encourages our hearts as we trust in him and all. Thank God that he's the God of comfort. But now move to verse 13. Based on that, now may the God of hope fill you. So Paul basically is praying, isn't he? When he said in verse 5, now may the God of patience and comfort. Now in verse again 13, now may the God of hope. In essence, he's kind of like praying that. He's praying. He's praying a benediction, if you will, on them and us. May this be the case, he's saying. May the God of hope fill you with all joy, peace. May you abound by the power of the Holy Spirit. May you abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. We have the God of patience, the God of comfort. Now here he's called the God of hope. Because they're all just facets of the diamond. They're all just parts of what God is for us. In this case now, he's the God of hope for us. And the God of hope wants to fill us with the same hope. That's what he's saying. May the God of hope do that. May he cause you abound in hope. God's hope isn't like the world's hope, of course. The world's hope is, well, I hope so. But God's hope is referring to the confident expectation we can have. That when God says it, you can bank on it. If God said it's going to happen, it's going to happen. It's having a complete assurance in the future, in his promises. Hebrews 6:19 says, this hope we have as an anchor of the soul. You can anchor on it. It's sure, God, his word, his promises. But how does all this come to bear in my life, in your life? There's an important word here that speaks to our part in this now. For he says, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace. And he says, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. But there's a word in the middle that speaks of our part. And it's the word in believing. In believing. It's belief that opens the door to God working in us. If you're saved this morning, you're saved because you believe, heart believe, in what Christ did on the cross for you. You're taking him at his word. And to believe in the Bible doesn't mean just mental assent, you agree to it, but it means you heart cast everything upon him. So when you say you believe in Christ as Savior, it means you're putting everything on him and nothing else. I'm going to take him at his word. I'm going to believe it and trust in it. And when you did that, it made it true. It brought that truth to bear in your life. Put it that way. It brought it to bear in your life. You were saved the moment you heart believed, cast everything on him. Now, if you as a believer, if I came to you and I said, are you saved? Do you know Christ as Savior? Are you going to heaven? Have you settled eternity? Hopefully you wouldn't say, well, I'm not sure. I hope so. See, that the Bible says these things are written that you might know. But rather, when I ask you, are you saved? Hopefully you say, yep. To that I might say, well, then on what basis? You wouldn't say, because I'm just so cute. I'm just so smart. I've got this special car. I got the house on the hill. Whatever. Those things avail us nothing, do they? I've got good works. My good will outweigh the bad. Nope, that does not happen. What you'll say, hopefully, is because I believe. I heart believe in what Jesus did for me. And that settles it. And so it goes from being not something that's out there that you're hoping for anymore, but it's something you actually have. You're experiencing it. You are a saved one now. You'll never be more saved than you are now if you receive Christ. It's settled. How did that happen? By faith. You believed. And by faith, it was brought to bear into your life. Well, now, it doesn't stop there in terms of faith. Without faith, it's impossible to please God, we're told. And so he's saying, how's the rest that's going to keep happening? When you believe, when you cast all upon, when you look to him and not anything else, in that situation, in that circumstance, whatever it might be, it's believing that opens the door for the abounding. It's believing. That's in my notes. You might want to keep that in mind. That's be God give me that one. I trust he gave it all. But this one he's got for somebody is in believing that we access the abounding. The only thing that limits God is my lack of belief. I read this from one commentator. It said, too many Christians doubt their beliefs and believe their doubts. Too many Christians doubt their beliefs and believe their doubts. The call is, by faith, believe, and watch what that ushers into our lives. Now, you've got to believe it's Scripture. It's not name and claim it. But it's saying, okay, no, God has said, I'm going to take him at his word. I'm not going to let the circumstance, I'm not going to let that person dictate it. I'm going to trust what God says in this. And with it, he begins. It opens the door for this awesome work. In believing what? All of his word. In believing what? In believing his promises, every promise. It's in believing that he will fulfill his word by the power of the Holy Spirit. Again, he's got the power. We're the weak link. Let us be receivers. And notice that. How is he going to do all this work? By the power of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, God the Holy Spirit, who lives in every believer, is the means by which the abounding is going to happen. He ushers with him this the peace and the joy and all that we need. He ushers these things in. And we abound in hope. How? By the power of the Holy Spirit. It is the Holy Spirit who makes the Word of God real to our hearts. Jesus said the Holy Spirit, when he came, would lead you into all truth. Our part in all of this? Believing. Heart believing all of it. I hope that we're all really soaking in this because we're going to do some application in just a moment. So, it's through the work of the Holy Spirit, working through the Word of God in our lives, that hope abounds. And the call is to not be content with anything less. How awesome all of this is. How awesome this truth in verse 13. I would encourage you, take this verse this week, or if you should be so led, just soak in it. There's so much in each phrase in this. But timing being what it is, let me just say this. There's an awesome thing about all this, and that is, it's not just out there. He has, and he is doing this already, isn't he? There's so many of you, if we go around the room and I could ask you, and you'd be able to tell me, he has given me joy in the midst of things. And he did give me a peace in the midst of it. I couldn't tell you why I'd had the peace, but I had it. Because he was there, and he was imparting his peace to me. He did impart his joy to me right in the midst of that trial. Have we not all so often experienced this filling of the joy and the peace, the abounding in hope? We find ourselves abounding in hope. Even everything around us would argue otherwise, because the Holy Spirit is working in our life, isn't he, believer? But the prayer remains. So the call, he's saying, may the Lord find us believing and receiving all he has for us. I'm going to invite the worship team up because we need to do some application now. The worship team is going to lead us in a song. I want to make something available to you right now. Is there something you need to start taking God at his word for? In some area of your life, you need to start believing God's word about that thing. Is there a doubt that he would want you now to replace his assurance? He wants you to replace the doubt with believing. It's in believing. So I'm just want you to think about, and as the Lord might lead to respond to this, how might you be filled with all joy, peace, and abounding in hope this morning by taking God at his word in some area? During this time, we want to offer the altar to you. Now, I often say when you come up to the altar, no one's going to bug you or ask you what you're up here for. It's between you and God. And that's still the case, but I'm going to stay up here. And after the first song, it says on my heart, if you should come up this morning, I'm not going to ask you what it is, but I do want to pray for you. I want to lift you to the Lord. If you're up here just to give him thanks, awesome. Always welcome to do that at the altar. During worship, you can certainly do that in our chairs. Thank you, God, for the joy and the peace and all that you've poured out into our lives and all this. But if you're coming up front in particular to say, Lord, I'm here to, well, I want to start taking you at your word in this area of my life. I want to believe you in this. I want to let go of this doubt. Come up front, spend some time with him, and then at the end of the first song, I want to just say a word of prayer over each person. I just feel called to do that. And if you're not sure, just maybe start by praying, Lord, fill me. Fill me with, as it says here, fill me with all joy and peace in believing. Lord, cause me to abound in hope. Maybe that's where you want to go up here, just to say a word of prayer. Say, Lord, fill me. Father, to that end, we now stop and say, take this and apply it. Lord, just feel such a sense of, you don't want us just to gather and just kind of head consider this. What would be the point, Lord, if we don't let our hearts receive? We don't act upon what we've heard. Lord, you know us, and you know right now if somebody's kind of being ripped off in the area of joy or peace, if they have to confess that hope is certainly not abounding. Father, I pray you speak to every one of our hearts. And if any of us need to, Lord, let this be a time where we're just going to say, Lord, I'm going to start taking at your word in this area, for this issue, in this problem. I'm going to trust in you now. I give you this doubt. Lord, whatever it might be, Lord, I look to you now. Lord, move amongst us in that way. Draw who you would, but I pray we would not come short of all you have. In Jesus' name, amen.